This week, we will be studying a variety of passages. Chronologically, we are studying the Exodus from Egypt, and we have come to the first Passover. Our main passages, then, are Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, as well as 43 through 50, and also Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 through 10. We'll also be covering other regulations concerning the Passover that are scattered throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. Once we have a solid understanding of what Passover was, we'll delve into consideration of how Passover is relevant to believers in light of the ministry of Jesus. That means that we will be touching on the crucifixion as well as considering the Last Supper. The considerations of the Last Supper will not be the most in-depth, but since we won't get to talk about it again for a while, we'll cover the basics. So, if you would like to read our primary passages for yourself, those are Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, and verses 43 through 50, as well as Exodus chapter 13, 3 through 10. First, to give this passage a little context, the Hebrews have been enslaved in Egypt, and God has promised to free them. He's going to do so by bringing a horrible plague on the Egyptians, the death of all their firstborn. But the plague won't fall only on the Egyptians. It will fall on anyone in the area who doesn't observe the Passover. So the Passover is the way to avoid this plague. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 12 tell us what the first Passover was to be like. First off, it occurred in the month of Abib, or Aviv, depending on what translation you have. This was the first month of the ancient Hebrew calendar, and it began in the early spring. The Hebrews, if you are unaware, used a lunar calendar, not a solar one. So our calendar is 365.25 days long to coincide with just how long it takes the Earth to go around the sun. The Hebrew calendar was much more rough than that. A year for a Hebrew was the length of 12 months. And each month was the length of one full cycle of the moon, that being 29.5 days. This meant that the Hebrew year was roughly 360 days long. Ergo, every year the Hebrews would get about a week behind, and much as we have a leap year every few years, the Hebrews would add in a leap month every few years to balance things out. The extra month came at the end of winter. So the exact day of the beginning of Aviv varied considerably from year to year, but the basic idea is that if spring had come and there was a new moon, it was Aviv. The holy days in question were the 10th through the 21st of Aviv. Now on the day of the 10th, each house in Israel is to take a lamb, or if they don't have enough people to eat a whole lamb, they should share with a neighbor. The lamb must be a male with no defects. After 4 days of keeping the lamb, on the 14th, everyone in Israel slaughters their lambs at twilight. They must then put the blood of the lamb on their door frames. The lamb is then to be roasted over a fire and eaten entirely, with yeastless bread on the side, and any leftovers must be burned. When eating the Passover, they are to do so as people who are in a rush to go somewhere, eating in a hurry, with a cloak tucked into their belt and sandals on their feet and staff in hand. We also read in verse 22 that Moses instructed the people to spread the blood of the lamb over their doors with hyssop, a medicinal herb native to Europe and the Middle East. Skipping down to verses 43 through 49, we get a few extra regulations for Passover. Only circumcised Israelites can eat it, no foreigners, no guest workers, no slaves. Only people who are circumcised and join the covenant community can eat the Passover. Passover lamb was also to be eaten indoors. None of the lamb's bones were to be broken. Back in verses 12 and 13, we read that on the night when this is done, God will bring about the death of the firstborn children of Egypt, but will protect the homes of those people who have the blood on their door. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the language used here in Exodus chapter 12. Normally, when we talk about this feast, we call it the Passover, because it's the day that God passed over the Hebrews' houses while attacking the Egyptian houses. The Hebrew word translated Passover is Pasach, and the word means limping. A person hobbles along and has a bit of a hop in his step when he limps, and from that understanding of the word, it is as if God's destroyer has hopped over the homes of the Hebrew slaves, hence a Passover. There is an essay, though, by J. Bergman Klein of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, in which he posits that there is a different meaning to the word. That essay, incidentally, is included in Gary Pratico and Miles Van Pelt's Basics of Biblical Hebrew, and we will put a link to it up in the library for you. In the essay, Klein asserts very convincingly that the word in question also means to hover over something like a bird. Klein writes, "We perceive that the situation that obtained on the night before the Exodus was not that of God passing by the homes of the Israelites. Rather, during that dark night of death, the Lord protectively hovered over his people as an abiding, shielding presence. Such an understanding leads us to conclude that the Passover, despite its well-established use, is not an entirely accurate designation for the eve of the Exodus or for the feast that commemorates it. More appropriate, even if it sounds slightly odd, would be the name Coverover, which reflects the glorious reality that the Lord protected his people from the coming wrath by personally covering over them and interposing himself between them and the wrath of the destroyer." So I find that to be an interesting opinion. Take it for what it is worth. Following the Passover comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Described for us in verses 14 through 21, we read that on the 15th through the 21st, everyone in Israel was required to eat his bread without any yeast in it, on penalty of being expelled from Israeli society. They were also required to abstain from work on those days and to hold a sacred assembly on the 15th and the 21st. Moses takes God's words and he spreads them. In verses 21 through 23, Moses relays the instructions to Israel's elders. We note that his instructions were to become a lasting ordinance, something to be done year after year, and that it was intended to be a symbolic lesson and remembrance for future generations. In chapter 13, verses 3 through 7, Moses reiterates these instructions to the people after they begin their exodus from Egypt. In verses 8 through 10 of that chapter, Moses explains that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, like the Passover, is to be a symbolic remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt and is to be performed year after year. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, describe the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread in a similar way. In verse 3, we see that the bread is to be eaten without yeast to emphasize the haste with which the Hebrews suddenly rushed out of Egypt. There's no time to let the dough rise. Just bake what you've got and go. We also see a difference in that the Israelites were no longer required, after the first Passover, to paint blood onto their doors. That part of the ceremony was a special action that was done the first time when they needed protection in Egypt, but was not necessary thereafter. There's also a difference in that the Israelites entered the Promised Land, so they were no longer to kill their sacrificial lambs at home. Instead, they were to bring them to the tabernacle or the temple, whichever was relevant at the time. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 8 also adds that food offerings were to be presented to Jehovah during the 7 days of unleavened bread. Numbers 28 lists an offering for Passover as a burnt offering of 2 bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs, along with flour and oil and a male goat for a sin offering. This evidently was a sacrifice to be made by the priests and not by common people. An offering of 2 bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs, and a goat is pretty expensive. Numbers 9, verses 9 through 14, gives an additional clarification that if an Israelite is unclean at the time of the Passover, he is still to celebrate the Passover, but must do so 1 month later. Now, the Passover will have a particular importance for modern believers. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, an incident which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he did so, they all ate unleavened bread. Both Jesus and Paul compared leaven to sin, and while this is not the only descriptive use of yeast, that is the symbolic meaning we should draw from it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:6 that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. Indeed, a little sin allowed to enter society and not rooted out will slowly creep until the entire society is ruined for it. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that his disciples should beware the yeast of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, with their pride, also spread sin in society. When Jesus broke the bread at his Last Supper, he told his disciples that it was his body they were eating, a body free from sin. Now, we should note that they are eating the bread at this supper, but where is the lamb they're supposed to eat? Jesus is the lamb. We see Jesus compared to a lamb on more than one occasion. In John 1:29, John the Baptist declares that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Acts chapter 8, Philip explains to the Ethiopian that Jesus is the lamb who was led to his slaughter. He's also called a lamb in the book of Revelation. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter wrote, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Perhaps most pertinently, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8 from the NIV. "Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Jesus is the Lamb, and that Passover week Jesus was sacrificed and died. And the scriptures make clear in John chapter 19 that Jesus, like the Passover Lamb, died without any of his bones being broken. Jesus, like the Lamb, was a male without defect. He was perfect and holy and could do the work of being a sacrifice. And what was the purpose of the Passover Lamb? The purpose of that Lamb was to protect God's people from his righteous wrath by the shedding of its blood. And on the night of his Last Supper, Jesus took a cup of wine and said, according to Matthew 26:28, that again in the NIV, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, when God told Moses that the Passover was to be done as a symbol for future generations, he didn't only mean that it was a remembrance for Egypt, he also meant that it would be a foreshadowing symbol of Christ's death on the cross. And Christ died on that cross so that we could be protected from the just wrath of God. We are all sinners deserving of death, but Jesus died on the cross as a substitution for us. We were full of sin and deserved to die, but he had no sin and did not deserve to die. But he died instead of us, just like the Lamb died instead of the Hebrews in Egypt. So now that we understand what the Passover is and we understand what it means for Christians, the question that remains is, how do we celebrate it today? Well, first, let's remember that Old Testament holidays are not requirements for believers after the resurrection of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, Paul said that the Galatians were enslaving themselves by observing special days and months and seasons and years, implying that placing a special importance on these would make all of his previous efforts a waste. So religiously observing holidays is not an essential of our faith. That said, it's not wrong to celebrate holidays. Paul also said in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 6, that it is acceptable for one person to celebrate a holiday and acceptable for another person not to do so. We should all be accepting of another person's preferences in that regard. So a believer is free to observe Passover if he wants, and free not to observe it if he doesn't want to. Believers are bound, however, to observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 55, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." So the Lord's Supper, or communion, is a requirement for us. Now there are many different ways that different churches practice communion. Some take their bread and wine weekly. Some take it annually. Some take it on every fifth Sunday, We cast no aspersions on any of these practices. At East Jordan Church, we partake of communion once annually on the Thursday before Resurrection Sunday, the same day that Jesus did it. And we encourage East Jordan members to join us for that event at the East Jordan House. Speaking of members, there are some churches that have what they call an open table, meaning that they allow anyone to come and partake of communion as their conscience allows. We don't allow this at East Jordan Church. Much as the Passover was only for the circumcised, the initiated members, we also reserve communion for only those members of East Jordan Church who have undergone initiation by baptism. Some churches only eat a little, one tiny bite of cracker and a little sip of wine. Others have a grand agape love feast. And while I like that idea, at East Jordan we land somewhere in the middle, eating a larger kosher matzo and drinking a moderate amount. We use grape juice instead of alcoholic wine. The Bible does not specify that the wine Jesus drank was alcoholic, and grape juice was in use at the time. Since we are urged by Paul in 1 Corinthians not to be drunk at the Lord's Supper, we choose to go the safer route. For more information about wine, alcoholic and otherwise, in the Bible, I recommend that you listen to a message published August 14th of 2016 on the topic about Lot and his daughters. That message, incidentally, is only available to members because of some heavy sexual content, so you won't be able to see it unless you sign in. In any case, there are many ways that communion is practiced in different Christian groups. In general, we don't hold that any one way is totally right and all others are totally wrong, and we encourage you to partake of communion in your brick-and-mortar church in a way that satisfies your conscience and your church's particulars, so long as it is within the biblical guidelines. And the main thing to remember is this. At the Lord's Supper, we drink wine and eat bread, and the wine and bread represent Christ's blood and body. We do it in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, and we do it in a holy, respectful manner. So then in conclusion, the first Passover was a major event in which the Hebrews slaughtered a lamb and used its blood to protect themselves from divine wrath. This was intended as a remembrance for them of God's deliverance from Egypt, but also was a foreshadowing for the work of Jesus on the cross. As the blood of the Lamb protected the Hebrews from the wrath of God, so the blood of Jesus protects the believer in Jesus from the wrath of God. Jesus practiced the Passover with reference to himself, that believers ought to do it in remembrance of him. Therefore, the Passover is fulfilled in Jesus, and thus, Paul explained that we are no longer bound to observe it. We are, however, bound to partake of the body and blood of Christ in the communion of the Lord's Supper. Next week, we talk about the 10th plague, the death of those Egyptians who were not so lucky to partake of the Passover. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.